Can't tell you how much I've missed you all and appreciate you. Thank you to the many of you who signed the huge card that came to my house. You have no idea how much fun it has been for my kids and my wife and me reading through that. We've laughed, I've cried over some of the comments and have been most encouraged by the numerous remarks and assurances of your prayers for us. Can't tell you how much it means to know that God's people are praying. That has been one of the biggest lessons of this that I've taken away. Just what it means to know that people who share the same Heavenly Father are holding us up before His throne is a tremendous blessing. It has been a long ordeal, but at the same time, it's been a very, when we look at it, it's been a very small ordeal. When I look at what Hona Torres has been through and the Torres family and so many of you have been through, I know that what the Lord has allowed my family to go through has been comparatively very, very small. But thank you for your prayers and for the numerous expressions of encouragement and love. I hope this makes me a better encourager of others because of the cards and the encouragement I've received. Hopefully I'll better be able to comfort others when they are afflicted. I'll tell you one thing, it has made my wife an even bigger hero in my eyes because I've watched her become, in so many cases, both father and mother when I've been unable to do what I would like to do with the kids, and she has just risen to the occasion and blown me away. I love her more than I ever have, watching her step up and do all of that. I hope it's been a good year for you. Seems like a short year to me. it was September, then October 12th, and then I didn't see it till Christmas, and then I saw you in January, and now it's May. But I hope it's been a good year for you, and I probably will be in and out some this week. I'm on now the full dose of this medicine, but still everything that I do that takes energy kind of takes recovery time. And my main objective this week is to store up as much energy as I can to get through Saturday so I can be here for commencement to confer the degrees on all of you who will be marching, to shake your hands, to congratulate you. And so I will be conserving energy everywhere I can to be sure that I can be here that day. But definitely wanted to be here and close this with this final chapel. As you know, the theme growing in the gospel. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, please. Way back at the start of the school year, we had a luncheon with the student leaders at our house. And one of the student body presidents, in a testimony about the summer, was sharing a lesson and said this: "Sometimes it's easier to trust in God's holiness than in His goodness." And I was taken aback by the quotation because I identified with it. Having grown up in a Christian home, I think I could have said very easily and identified very quickly with the fact that God is holy. But I was less convinced personally in my heart of hearts, if you were to ask me at that time, that God is truly good. And He truly does what is best for me as His child. That is something that has grown in me as I have grown to know him through his word. I know it is no fault of my parents. I know I heard that at home. I know I heard that through preachers here. But it was my own fault, my own lack of taking it away from messages. And I went back after that luncheon and I wrote it down and I put it on a sticky note and I thought, you know what, that's a very good message. I'm gonna share that with the students later in the year, that it's sometimes easier to trust in God's holiness than in his goodness. That's gonna be good for the students. But what it wound up being was a very good message for me all year. Because there were times lying in bed when I couldn't read, felt basically useless. All I could do was lie down and close my eyes and turn over in bed. When I was thinking, Lord, why? You know, if I could even read, I could at least have sermons that I could be preparing for next semester. And I had to wrestle with God's goodness. But again and again, it brought me back to God's goodness. Because young person, you're going to have hard times. Seniors, graduates going out with a graduate degree, you're going to have difficult times. Times when you have a stillborn child. That's happened to graduate students this year. Or you miscarry a child. Times when some loved one dies. Or a fiancé walks away. When you go through very difficult times, and when you don't have to wrestle with God's holiness, you're still convinced about that. But the thing that you have to wrestle with is God's goodness. And when you do, just come back to the gospel. Because all you have to do to be assured of God's goodness is look at Calvary and look at the extravagance of God's riches poured out for you at Christ's expense. Look at the extravagance to which God was willing to go to redeem your soul and my soul. And it shows his goodness, and it shows how much he is for us. And it reminds us how good he is and how undeserving we are. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. People were accusing Paul of being out of his mind because of his zeal for the gospel. And he says, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us, that presses us in. Because we thus judge. We have a considered opinion. We've thought it through, perhaps during his 3 years in the desert, his time of isolation after conversion. We have reached a considered conclusion about Christ. We thus judge that if one died for all, and the word for there means as a substitute, sufficient for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, and that implies that the ones who take advantage of that substitution are a smaller group than those for whom he died as substitute, that those who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so as we've been dealing this year with growing in the gospel, We've been dealing with the fact that we were bought with a price, no less a price than Jesus Christ himself. He didn't send an angel. He didn't even send an archangel to do this task. He sent one of the Trinity. He sent the Son, who tented among us, who dwelt among us, who took on flesh and lived among us, who knew sorrow and poverty, who didn't have a place to lay his head to call his own. And when he was buried, he even had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. He sent his Son. We were bought with a price. Price we didn't deserve and certainly couldn't have ever earned. And we were bought for a purpose. And what was that purpose? That purpose is that we would no longer go on in our own way, which is what Isaiah 53, how it describes the sinner, like sheep going their own way. That's what sinners live for, but not Christians. That we would live no more unto ourselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Because before the cross, that was the time when we were wandering, when we were living for ourselves. And it was sufficient. And now, after the cross, we have a whole new purpose. To live to his advantage. If you would, please keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians and turn over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. We'll start reading at verse 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." So again, the sacrifice, Christ, who suffered in the flesh. "Now for us, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles or the unsaved, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So the time past was sufficient to live like that. And the people who are still living like that, who used to live with them like that, they now think it's strange that you don't. But that's because you've been changed. Because you've seen and accepted a substitute who died in your place, who took your punishment upon himself, and who credited you, who imputed you with his righteousness, and whose purpose now for you is that the rest of your life be lived no longer for yourself, saying, "What pleases me? What career? What area do I want to live in? What life mate?" But to live to his advantage. Which choice in this situation brings Christ the greatest glory? I'll give you a real life illustration. I was 2 years into working as my father's assistant, And I got a call probably midsummer from a guy down in Florida. I had a kind of New Jersey accent. Wouldn't give his name. You know, one of those kind of strange calls where you're trying to figure out, is this a spoof? Is this, you know, what's going on? Is this one of my friends on the other end of the line? Seeing how much of the line I'll swallow. The longer the guy went, he said, I met one of your grads. She graduated on Saturday. On Sunday night, I met her in a bar in Florida, and we spent the night together. And we started living together. And, you know, as we got to know each other, I found out, you know, where she'd gone to school. She started telling me what kind of family she'd grown up in, a Christian family, but she wanted nothing to do with it. And as she started telling me what she'd grown up with, I started getting interested because I had a need in my soul. And so, in spite of this girl's lack of testimony, this guy got saved. He started reading his Bible, and he got saved. And he's the one who broke off the relationship, realizing they were living in immorality, and she left because she wanted to continue that lifestyle. Now, clearly, she wasn't living, making choices by what brings greatest advantage to Christ. And that was 24 hours after walking across this stage. If you're a Christian, that's not why you were saved. You were saved so that the rest of your life can be lived to bring glory to the one who died as your substitute, can be lived for his advantage, making the choices not that make you happy, though ultimately they will make you happy as you see Christ glorified and others drawn to him, as you see Christ made famous through your life, lived through your testimony spoken. But your purpose now, because of the price he has paid, and my purpose now, because of the price he has paid, is that the rest of our lives be lived to his advantage. No longer for ourselves. So don't ask, what can I do and still be a Christian? But ask, what can I do that will most glorify Jesus Christ? Let's close with prayer. Father, we are humbled when we see Jesus Christ when we realize the price he paid, the substitute he became for us. We were your enemies, and you loved us even unto death. Father, forgive us. Even some of us as Christians who've grown up in Christian homes, who've perhaps just this year come to this understanding. And even as Christians with a real profession, a true profession of faith in Christ, and yet we've been living too much of our life for ourselves. When real Christian life is lived in abandonment of ourselves to Christ, to give our lives for something bigger than ourselves, for one who is eternal, for one who deserves to be made famous by our lives. And so we pray that what we have heard again and again this year from many different preachers, that what we have studied in your word in the classroom and in personal Bible study, that it would stick in our hearts and that we would truly live to Christ's advantage and no longer for ourselves. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.